Wow. I don't know if you felt the tension of that song, but Solomon, years ago in the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about life being just meaningless. Vanity, vanity is the word that he uses, meaningless. And everything about life just seems to have no meaning to it whatsoever. That's what that song depicts. And I don't know if you're feeling that kind of tension, but like sometimes it's like, is that all there is? Is that all there is? I'm a million different people, and I can't change. I'm in this mold and can't change. Well, that is the great, great antithesis to this series called The Great Life. Because that is not our challenge for you here today, is to live in that kind of a mold, but to break from that mold and to be something more than what you ever intended, but more what God intended for you to be. And that's what this series, The Great Life. It's just a three-message series, and Charlie kicked it off last week with a great message talking about the G and the R of great, that of gracious generosity and authentic relationships. And by the way, it's a great message, other than the time he kind of threw me under the bus when he accused me of robbing graves. Yeah, I did. I mean, if you were here last week, you heard that, didn't you? Well, if you weren't here, you'll just have to go back and listen to the message, and you'll know a little bit more of the story that he told. But, you know, I've been around the block a few times, and I've kind of done this before, so I understand that sometimes payback can really be sweet. Most of you remember that know that Charlie and Cherry last summer were on a sabbatical, and one of the places that they visited was the Holy Lands. I've never been there and want to go there sometime, but a lot of that trip was actually on foot hiking, and one of the places they hiked up was actually like up on Mount Sinai, the place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And what Charlie didn't tell you about that, because he just didn't want to draw attention to himself and is some kind of a super spiritual person or whatever. But when Charlie was up on Mount Sinai reading the Bible and just kind of praying, God appeared to him also. And he appeared to him and he began telling him. Charlie said, I'm so grateful that you've led so well Southbrook for 20 some plus years. And because you've been so faithful to the ministry and to the kingdom, I decided I want to do something for you. So what is your deepest passion? And I will see if I can provide that for you. And so Charlie thought for a minute and pulled out from his back pocket the map of where they've been hiking in the Holy Lands and said, gave it to the Lord and said, well, I guess my deepest passion would be that if you would just bring peace to the Holy Land. And the Lord said, well, Charlie, that's a tall order. This has not been something going on just for a few weeks or a few months or for years, but I mean for generations and decades. You know, these people have been at war with one another and just skirmishes and strife. And so that's kind of a tough one. Do you have something that would maybe be a little easier? And so Charlie thought and said, well, I'll tell you what, another one of my deep passions is I'm an avid Cleveland Browns fan. And they've just been having such miserable seasons. 8 out of the last 9 years have been losing seasons, and this year doesn't look a whole lot better, and even though they've got some top draft picks, but they've never been to a Super Bowl, and they're 201 odds to win the Super Bowl this coming year. So would you give them a successful season and help them make the playoffs and win the Super Bowl? And the Lord turned to Charlie and says, give me that map again. And folks, if Cleveland beats the Bengals tomorrow, I've got a lot of crow to eat. But Charlie asked me to bring the second message of this series and talk about the E and the A of the word great, and that being excellence and action. And this is going to be really easy for me to talk about because I love the challenge of seeking excellence and pursuing excellence. And I'm a very action-oriented person, so these two just fit me like a T. In fact, in your bulletin or program, it defines excellence as the right people doing the right things for the right reasons and doing them to the best of their ability to honor God and not themselves. And I love that. I think that is right on. Action is that why we study Scripture. It's our desire to connect God's timeless Word to our lives today and allow it to make a real difference in the way we live. And so that we're not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. And so it's easy for me to talk about those two. In fact, I have a master's degree in Christian and leadership, and I've sought in most of my adult life to pursue excellence in all that I do. And the churches that I've led, and even now in the Xenia Municipal Court where I serve as a clerk or court administrator, one of our passions is to seek excellence. And so that's very natural for me. You see, a person doesn't drift towards excellence by accident or by default. In fact, Peter Drucker, who's a leadership kind of a guru, he is fond of saying that one of the most important functions of leadership is to uphold the standards of excellence for the simple reason that without constant reminders and promptings, excellence and excellent standards will always drift south. And if you're in any kind of a leadership position with an organization or an institution, you understand that that's absolutely true. Excellence leaks. It drifts. And so leadership is always upholding those standards and challenging folk to hold on to those. We love excellence. I mean, excellence attracts. When's the last time anyone ever recommended a restaurant that served just average food or had average or mediocre service? I mean, you don't do that. You don't go up to someone and say, hey, we went out last night and went to this restaurant, and I got to tell you, man, the food, it was just absolutely average. And the service, you got to check this, because the service was just, it was mediocre. You don't do that. Any coach or academic leader that's worth their salt is never content with average or with mediocre. Lockamadia, Schuster Centers, places like that are staying in business because they provide excellent operas, extra plays, excellent programs, and things such as that. We were just talking with a family last night who has a loved one that has been having 24/7 care with the hospice, and just found out just a few moments ago that this saint has gone on to be with the Lord. But we were talking about the care that she had been receiving from hospice, and we made the comment that we've never heard anyone say that. We just got kind of average or mediocre care. It's every report we hear is it's been excellent. Excellence attracts. And so we love that. But for some reason, when it comes to the local church, we have trouble holding that as a value, that we are pursuing excellence. And as a result, it's been my experience that many, many churches are in leadership boards are guilty of kind of tolerating or even embracing average and mediocre as the standard. We seem to have this disease of terminal niceness. Like, we're not able to really talk about those kinds of things. Let me ask you, and you don't have to volunteer this, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but have you ever sat through in a church a really, really horrible, out of tune, tone deaf church soloist? It is painful. It is painful. And the fact is, we don't know what to do about that. It's like going on American Idol or The X Factor or things like that, and you hear some of these early on soloists, and they don't seem to know that they don't have the gift of music. And I used to think, oh, this is all part of the show. These are probably people that they've kind of prompted to do this. But I've come to the conclusion, I think, that they really don't know how bad they are because they used to be church soloists. I'll tell you, when we were growing up, my brother Randy could testify to this. There was a guy that came to our church, and his name was Cy Ellers. And Cy would occasionally just walk up to the platform, right up on stage, and he would say, "I have a song on my heart that I need to share." And it could be during the song service, it happened during the preaching. And oftentimes, whatever had happened, people would just kind of give way. Even the preacher would kind of walk down from the pulpit, and Cy would begin this song. Now, you've got to understand, Cy was tone deaf. And not only that, but Cy would make up these songs. I had never heard these songs before. And the words never made any sense at all. He just was making them up as he was singing them. And as a young boy growing up, it was quite entertaining for us. We had a lot of fun because we were smirking and laughing. I'm embarrassed about that now, but we had a lot of fun. And I could look around, and I remember seeing my mom and dad and other adults kind of hanging their heads, shaking their heads. They were totally embarrassed. They didn't know what to do. And since that time, I have really thought a lot about Psy. And here's my conclusion. I am so sorry that somebody didn't have the guts and the courage to sit down with Psy and say, you know what, you're a valuable part of the kingdom of God. And you have gifts. Music is just not one of them. But help us, let us help you discover where your gifts are so that you could make a real contribution to the kingdom of God and you could be playing your A game and find your sweet spot in service of the kingdom. And no one had the courage to do that because we were too nice. And everyone suffered. And Psy, to my knowledge, probably went to his grave never really knowing how he could contribute to the kingdom of God. And that's a tragedy. It's my strong, strong conviction that there should be no organization on the face of this earth that should model the standard of excellence more than the Bride of Christ, because it's our desire to be like Him. And when you think about Him, He is excellent. Do a divine assessment of excellence. Everything about God is excellent. I mean, what grade would you give God for His creations of the heavens and the earth? Just go out some morning and just spend a single morning in the mountains or an afternoon by the seashore or an evening under the stars and tell me, what's your grade? How would you assess God's standard of excellence? Would you give Him a fair? Would you say it's just average or mediocre? Or would you say, oh, God, this is excellent. This is excellent. And I love Southbrook's value of excellence. In fact, quite honestly, one of the things that really led us to this church 5 years ago was what we saw here as the standard of excellence. We saw everything around us. We saw volunteerism. We saw the weekend gatherings. We saw Southbrook kids. We saw missions. We saw the teaching and preaching. We saw the music. We saw excellence, and that attracted us to this body. Now, I understand. Trust me, more than what you maybe know, I understand that with this pursuit of excellence, there are dangers. Because as you pursue excellence, it can very easily get out of whack and out of bounds to where it becomes perfectionistic. I know that from firsthand because I struggle with that all the time. I struggle with perfectionistic attitudes towards myself and my expectations of others. Because of my pursuit of excellence, it's easy for that to get out of kilter and out of rhythm and out of balance. So it's a constant reminder of myself and a constant self-assessment of why do I do the things that I do. I sent an email this past week to our worship arts team and everyone who's involved in worship arts. And I said, those words, the right person doing the right things for the right reason, to the best of your ability, the glory of God and not yourselves. Let's think about that. And let's make sure. Let's make sure that we're doing these things for the right reasons and that the glory is going to the Lord and not to ourselves. And so as I contemplated on how to effectively share these values of excellence and action to the body this weekend, I thought I could give points on how to achieve excellence or how to do the right things called action. But I decided what I wanted to do is to spend a little bit of time and talk about one of the characters in the Old Testament. He's one of my favorites. It's the guy Daniel. And in fact, there's a book after his name right there towards the latter part of the Old Testament. Daniel was my choice because I see Daniel as one who exudes greatness in the sense of generosity, authentic relationships, pursuit of excellence, action, and T, establishing the truth and living by principles of the truth. And so I just want you to see his life a little bit. And as you see his life, it's going to, I think, flesh out what excellence and action especially are all about. And rather than give you points and after points, just look at his life and then we'll do some assessment of our own selves to see, you know, am I pursuing excellence and action like he did? Now, first of all, I want you to kind of get a little bit of a visual image in your mind of who Daniel was. So if you turn in your, if you have your Bibles or if not, the verses will be up on the screen. But I want you to see, first of all, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, we find the writer telling us a lot about Daniel and giving us a real vivid picture of who he was. He was an Israelite from the royal family, from nobility. He was a young man without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Does this remind you of anybody? Be careful, especially you ladies. You know, just be careful. But this was Daniel. And I tell you, Daniel, this is an amazing resume. Daniel had a great future ahead of him. He would probably go to a great school. He would go on to have great success in whatever field that he chose. He would have a great marriage and live in a great community and occupy a prominent place in the temple. He would do great things for God and his people. He'd have great looking kids. I was doing a true story, a marriage assessment with a couple who had asked me to perform their wedding a number of years ago. And one of the questions I would ask the bride and the groom-to-be, what are the reasons you chose this guy or this gal to be your husband or wife, to be your marriage partner? And this is the only time this response has ever come to me, as many times I've asked this question. But the groom-to-be, he said, the reason, and I think he gave three answers, but one of his answers was, she comes from good childbearing stock. True story. I cracked up at that. I said, really? He said, in fact, if you knew this family, I mean, this girl grew up, I mean, they've got gorgeous kids. I mean, they are all great looking, I mean, really, really fine looking young ladies and so on. And he says, I just look and said, man, they got great genes. I'm going to have some great looking kids. And, you know, they do. They have great looking kids. But we've joked about that many times since, but that's an honest answer to what he said. But Daniel had this kind of a future. He had a great life. But what I didn't read for you were the first two verses of this book. Because the first two verses of the book reveal a whole world of heartbreak for Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So in these two verses, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar comes and besieges Jerusalem. Daniel is ripped away from his homeland, from his culture. He loses the relationships that he cherished. He would have to speak a foreign language. He would come to adulthood and spend his life in a foreign land and give his very best service to a pagan, godless king. He would even lose his name. And this was a big deal, especially then. Because Daniel's name and all of the other three friends that we remember is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are the Babylonian names. You may not remember that it's Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. All of those names have either the E-L at the end or the A-H, which were references to either Elohim or Yahweh, or were names for Jehovah God. So all of those four young men, their names all had something to do with God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, by changing their names, is in essence saying to them, you don't belong to him anymore. You're ours. Babylon is now going to define your identity, not Israel, not Judah. And all the things that you live for, you're ours now. You belong to us. And that was a big deal. They even changed their names. And that's one of the reasons Daniel, I think, is such a great role model for us in this, because living a great life is not just dependent upon having everything happen the way we had hoped and having your life just mapped out the way we'd always dreamed. In fact, your own Babylon, my Babylon, is when you find the things in life have not turned out the way I thought. Things haven't happened the way we'd planned. Where I am right now is not where I thought I would be years ago. Maybe there's been a relationship that has just crumbled. And it's wrecked your life. Maybe there's been a lost job opportunity or economics, and you're just shattered. Maybe you found yourself with an addiction that has really, really changed your whole direction of life, and now you're trying to rebuild the pieces. But Babylon is where you never thought you would end up. And sometimes where we think, well, maybe God has just kind of abandoned us and left us, but He hasn't. He hasn't. Here's Daniel in this pagan land. And now he and his friends are a part of this experiment to be groomed for the king's service. And we don't even know exactly what the king had in mind, but if they're going to be groomed for the king's service, it's whatever the king wanted them to do. And for one, they were going to be ordered to eat of the Babylonian food, their diet. And it's thought to be that this rich diet was a part of the subtlety to lure them away from their own homeland ties and their allegiance. It's kind of like the old adage, You know, we're going to, the way to a man's heart is through his belly. So if we can kind of attract them this way, then we'll kind of get them away from their Hebrew ties. But folks, verse 8 of this story is the hinge point. It's the crucial moment in Daniel's life. Because verse 8, everything up to this point, the Babylonians have, Nebuchadnezzar has been determining this. They determined that they would go in and besiege Jerusalem. They determined that they would take away all their artifacts and some of their holy things and put them in these pagan temples. They would determine the diet and what they would eat. They would determine even their very name, how they would be called. But verse 8, something changes. And Daniel takes the initiative. Because the scripture says that Daniel determined not to defile himself. You see, here's, to me, this is the foundation point of a pursuit for excellence and for action. This is kind of the, this is the big deal. When you and I will make a courageous, definitive decision to honor God with our lives. You get that right. You get that part and you make that resolution in your life. And things will begin to move in the right way. And this is what Daniel does. Because all up to this point, they had been determining everything. But now Daniel takes initiative, and Daniel determines. In fact, the word there in the Hebrew is a very powerful word that implies a quality decision that could be translated Daniel resolved. Daniel, it wasn't just a quick decision. He resolved in his life that he would not defile himself, that he would honor God. And so he takes action. He goes to the dean of the school and talks about the menu. That's for the first item on his agenda, apparently. And he explains that how everyone is being fed roast beef, eggs, and cheese. They're on the Atkins diet, and he's a slim fast guy. So, you know, this is not the diet. So I'll tell you what I'll do, Daniel says. You guys continue to eat what you're used to eating. Let us eat what we're used to eating, and let's just have a test. And we'll see who's the stronger, who's the more healthier after this period of time. And they agree to do that. And after this period of time, it's revealed that Daniel and his friends are indeed stronger, healthier with their diet. In fact, as a result of that, the dean goes to all the people and says, okay, steaks takes away from everybody. You're all going to be on the veggie diet now from now on. In fact, many people have taken the Daniel diet that's found in his book. But I need you to know how much courage it took for Daniel to do this. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is not the kind of leader or king who cut people a lot of slack. In fact, in a passage over in 2 Kings chapter 25, a king by the name of Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar captured Zedekiah and all of his sons, and right in front of Zedekiah's eyes, he has his sons executed very brutally. And then after he had seen his sons die, then Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for having Zedekiah's eyes gouged out. That's the kind of leader that he was. And so this is the kind of guy that Daniel's dealing with. And so it takes courageous, definitive decision and initiative on Daniel's part. And so that's what he does. He decides that I am not going to get tangled up in Babylon, this culture that's far away from God. Author Ken Davis tells in one of his books, he claims this story he got off the internet, which means you can't vouch for the authenticity of it at all. But he tells this story, and I'm going to basically tell the story the way Ken tells it, because he tells about this guy who pulls up to a stoplight in a town, and right on the edge of this town, and he's got this big Harley, and he's there at the light, and he just likes to rev his engine up, and the roar of that sound was deafening, and as he's sitting there at the light, dressed up in all of his gear and all that, and all of a sudden, right next to him pulls up a little old man on a lime green moped. And the old man had high water pants on and a white shirt and tie and suspenders, and he kind of pulls up and is ring a ding ding, right next to the big old Harley, and finally the old man looks over at the guy on the Harley and says, "Nice motorcycle there, and mind if I take a look?" And the Harley rider says, "Whatever you want to do." So the old man kind of leans over on his moped, and he's looking. I mean, he's a little farsighted, so he's looking this bike over. It has a Black Widow spider on it, pretty tough-looking bike, and he's just examining everything, and finally says, "I bet this motorcycle goes real fast, doesn't it?" About that time, the light changes, And as he's leaning over the bike, the Harley rider says, I'll show this old geezer just what this bike will do. So he revs and just takes off. Man, he's flying out of town there. And next thing you know, he's going about 100 miles an hour. And he looks in his rearview mirror, and there's this dot following him. And finally, the dot gets bigger and bigger. And in fact, the dot just flies by him. And he had, what in the world was that? And he sees the dot up on the horizon, turns around, kind of comes back. And as the dot is going back the opposite direction, he sees it's the old man on the light and green moped. He thought, how in the world could this be? After he goes back, all of a sudden he sees him coming back again. This time he crashes right in the back of the Harley. I mean, destroys both bikes. They're both laying on the ground. The Harley rider gets up and he kind of brushes himself off. And he walks over and sees that the old man is in pretty bad shape. And leans over and says, man, I said, you okay? He says, anything I can do for you? He said, yeah. I said, you can take my suspenders off your motorcycle handlebars. Ken goes on to write this. He says, you and I would never purposely hook our suspenders to anything dangerous. And yet many of us are willing to lean over for a closer look. The world around us, he says, is littered with the mangled lives of men and women who never intended to get hooked. They only wanted to get a closer look at the shiny colors of something forbidden. Let me let you in on a little secret. We all live in Babylon. We all live in a world right now. It's not someplace over there. It's right now that tries to tempt us and intimidate us into settling for something less than the best. And some of you have hooked your suspenders on the wrong things. Kind of like the song that Gary sang about. And life just doesn't make any sense to you anymore. And you feel like you're in this mold and you can't get out. And a decision is needed. A courageous, definitive decision to honor God. And that you're not going to surrender this one and only life that God has given you to any power in Babylon. Not to any person, not to any relationship, not to any job, not to any boss, not to any habit, not to any force, not to any schedule. That I'm going to resolve in my heart that I will honor God. Let me tell you why so much is at stake here. Because just even looking at Daniel's life, what Daniel doesn't know now is how important this decision is going to play out later in his life and his three friends as well. If you know the story, it's not too far from here that these three friends are challenged to either bow down to these foreign pagan gods of Baal or you're going to be thrown into a fire furnace. And you know what they say? Do what you got to do. We ain't bowing down. And it's not too many years from here that Daniel is told, listen, you stop praying to your God or you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. And Daniel says, do what you got to do. I'm not stopping praying to my God. And you know how those things turned out. But folks, those issues and decisions then are the result of this decision now. That we are making a courageous, definitive decision that I'm going to honor God. I will not defy myself. And that's what makes those decisions later on so important because of what they've done now. And you and I will have the same opportunity. I don't know when and where, but there will come a time when you're going to be challenged on your resolve. And so you need to make it now. As we wrap this up, there's one more thing I want to tell you. Because Daniel was about to discover something in Babylon that he probably would never have known if he'd lived his whole life in Israel, like he'd planned. Something else was at work in Babylon. There's another character in the story besides Daniel and his friends and Nebuchadnezzar and his servants. See if you can find out this character when I read these three verses that are right there in the same text. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. Man, I prayed that prayer all the way through high school. And I never got all kinds of literature and learning and understanding. I prayed before every test, and it never happened to me. It's not fair that it happened to Daniel and his friends. But what Daniel and his friends learned was that God was involved here. God was active. And he was not alone. And that God loved the people of Babylon. And God even loved this pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. And God was working through Daniel to demonstrate his love to all these. This series, we've determined, is a decision series. And last weekend, if you were here, Charlie gave the opportunity for people to make a decision. And that's where I want to go as well tonight, and we'll do this next week as well. But I want to challenge you. Have you made this courageous, definitive decision to honor God with your life? To some of you, there are things maybe you need to stop. If there's a relationship that's eroding away from this, that you need to correct or stop, then do it. Do whatever's necessary. If there's some things going on in your job or in your business that's unethical, you just need to make this resolution and stop. If there are some unhealthy things in your life that just are, again, are pulling you away from where God wants you to living an excellent, a great life, then you need to stop and make this resolution right now. And you can do that. You can right now, and we're going to pray in a moment to say, I'm going to resolve not to defile myself, but to honor God. But to some of you, you may be ready to say, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. I want to make my resolution even here today to surrender to Him, to His Lordship, to Christ, and I want to follow Him. And I want to be baptized into Christ. I just want to be a Christ follower. And I'm tired of living on the fence, and tonight I'm going to make this resolution. Well, if you're ready to make that decision, there are going to be a few of us over here to my far right and to your far left in the corner there, and we'll help you with that decision tonight. And we'll talk with you, pray with you. If you just need to make a recommitment of your life, you can either do that where you are, or again, if you want someone to pray with you about that, well, we want you to live a great life. And if tonight's the night that kind of is that hinge point in your life, man, praise God. And to those of the rest, the communion time will be here after my prayer, and help yourselves at the communion table. Make that to be a time of self-evaluation, examination as well, and let's all leave here pursuing excellence and action, because we want to have a great life, and that's possible by the grace of God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the fact that we are not hooked in and linked into this to the futility of this song of just being in a mold that we can't get out of. God, that your Son Jesus Christ and the excellent sacrifice that He gave upon the cross of Calvary and the excellent church that He's provided, the ecclesia, the called out ones, can help us to truly experience greatness as we've been defining it through this series, where we truly are people of gracious generosity and authentic relationships, and we are pursuing excellence and we are people of action because we're taking your word and applying it to our lives, and so that we are doers of the word and we are people of truth. And Lord, I thank you in advance for those who right now are just resolving. They've drawn a line in the sand, and they've said, maybe you're even saying right now during this prayer time, I'm going to follow you. And there are some things that I need to cut out of my life. There are things I need to add, but Lord, tonight, this is my decision. I'm making a courageous, definitive decision to honor you with my life. And Lord, for those who are about to make their way even to this side of the big room here, because they felt the nudge of your spirit to say, I'm tired of just kind of waffling in my life. I want to be a Christ follower. Lord, I praise you in advance for those decisions that we made this evening. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise for being the excellent God that we serve. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, amen. God bless you.